And look, it's hugely embarrassing. And this was a respected guy, Nicholas Mitchell. Look, it shows this, doesn't it, that how we really feel about something or someone ultimately gets there. You can't hide it in. There, that's good. Yeah. I hope I haven't permanently damaged it. I just bent it a bit. Okay, so how we really feel about people ultimately escapes. And I say that because the unready for us, how Jonah feels about the Ninevites ultimately reveals itself. It takes four chapters for us to figure out. We know he fled. He went to Tarshish. That's in Spain. And if you're from England, that's where you go for your holiday. That's Bali, if you like, is where we get a bit of sun and surf. And if you think it's cold here, I think Dion said earlier, it's freezing in here. I was thinking, freezing? Look, I am actually cold here, so I've got the jacket on. But this isn't freezing. You should wake up to icicles in your window, you know, for 6 months of the year, you know, in Birmingham. And then you know what freezing is. Okay, well, Tarshish is the sun location. And look, it may just seem like Jonah's gone on holiday. Except it wasn't quite that, was it? He fled. Look, this is Jonah chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. But the Lord says, you've been concerned, Jonah, about this plant, the plant that grew up and that got destroyed. And I think God just wants to show Jonah that he understands what caring is about. He knows something about caring. He loved that plant. He was really attached to it. It only was there for a night. And then verse 11 of chapter 4, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? So God wants Jonah just to see. He's angry. He's really angry in chapter 4. He's angry because God hasn't destroyed the Ninevites. He's angry because he's lost his plant and he's sitting in scorching sun and he's a terribly angry man. And God just says, look, Jonah, you know what it's like to care. You care for that plant. Look how upset you are that it's gone. Don't you understand I care about the Ninevites? Let me tell you about the Ninevites. I think Dion hinted at it earlier. They weren't good people. They were particularly bad. You know, and you know, at a far more comprehensive level than Port Adelaide and the crows. I mean, this is deadly, deadly. They were terrible people. They flayed you alive. They did terrible things to their enemies, you know, to kids, to women. Some of the atrocities that we hear about in Eastern Europe. What's it? Russia and what's the country? I'm sorry, Ukraine. Sorry, some of the stories that have come out there are nothing on what the Ninevites did. And they hated the Jews. And we see something of that on the news today, don't we? We get some picture of what hatred towards Jewish people looks like in the Middle East there. And look, I don't want to be batting for any particular side there. There's big and rooted issues there, and there's fault. You know, you may not like me saying this, but there's fault on both sides in what's going on there. But you can at least understand something of what hatred towards Jews looks like. This was worse. So John has good reason to hate. And that's not too strong a term, the Ninevites. He fled, he did. He fled when God asked him to go there. God had to apprehend him on the pain of death. You know when Jonah was thrown overboard? You know, don't you, that he was asking them to kill him. That's what he was doing. He's saying, God's anger at what I've done won't subside until the object of his wrath is dealt with. No, you either throw me over and kill me, or he's going to do it. But if he does it, it's going to be all of us. That's why they threw him over. He's expecting to die. And theologians believe, and it does seem to make sense if you read chapter 2, that Jonah probably did die. The capturing of the fish was perhaps, and particularly, you know, when Jesus refers to this, he says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And we know that Jesus was dead when he was put in the belly of the earth. And if these are comparable illustrations, I think it's quite likely Jonah did die. But God rescued him. And it's an incredible rescue. Being swallowed by a fish. And it tells you this. And look, he rescued him and he possibly resurrected him if he is dead. But it tells you this, and I want you to know this. That God's callings are without repentance. And I think what that means is that whatever God's asked you to do, the purpose that God has for your life never changes. Can't be changed. You can't, and look, and I say this with caution, you can't sin your way out of God's purposes for your life. You can't mess up what God has got for you. And boy, do we mess up, don't we? We get it wrong. But I want to encourage you with this, that no matter how wrong you get it, what God has for your life stays on course. You ever read about Samson? Okay. How many times did that guy get it wrong? Okay. And yet God's purpose is for him. However complex and however dirty and however messy it may look, and you may be sitting there thinking, well, my life looks quite a mess. You know, God can hardly be doing anything with it. It's because we want it all neat and tidy, don't we? We want it all just perfect. We want it like the next guy, the last guy. We want it to look like this. This is how my God, this is how my life looks if God is using me. This is how it's meant to be looked. This is how we look for Billy Graham. I'm going to tell you about Prison Fellowship in a minute. And those guys, some of those guys that get converted, get used by God, and their lives look a mess. Hey, God's still using you, and his purposes for you are still holding course, despite how it looks. And even if you never make sense of that to the end of your life, it doesn't really matter, because the only person who you ultimately have to please, who you'll be held accountable to, is God. And so Jonah has to get rescued, resurrected possibly, spat out, and he goes, he finally goes. Do you know what he goes the second time? Do you know what Jonah finally goes to Nineveh? Because sometimes it hurts if you go the other way. On duress, he goes. He's God's man, and he will fulfill God's purposes. He gets to Nineveh, and you think he'd do a good job, wouldn't you? You know, Dion's kindly asked me to come and speak here. You know, you're kind of hoping that God does a good job, but you're disappointed already, aren't you? Okay? Right. You think you'll do a decent job. This guy preaches his worst sermon ever. I know this sermon sounds really short when you read it there in the Bible. You know, and Jonah said his sermon was, wasn't it? In 3 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. It was longer than that. That's like the essence of his sermon. It's like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can read that in about 20 minutes. Do you know how long it took Jesus to preach the Sermon on the Mount? And now you're going to be thanking me for my brevity here. Do you know how long that Sermon on the Mount took? Have a guess. 3 days, probably a week. You're talking there, condensing of a week-long sermon. These people listened all day, day after day. So, Dion, mate, bring your longest sermon next week. Okay? Right. Jonah's sermon was most probably longer, but the essence is captured. And this is why he's so sad, and this is why he's terrible, because he turns up to Nineveh, and you know what he's preaching? He's preaching, and this is a danger every preacher has to avoid. He's preaching his hobby horse. He's preaching what he wants people to hear. That's not God's word. That is not the word that God had given him. That's what Jonah wanted to believe was God's purpose for these. And I think the only reason he went the second time, the only reason he went the second time is because he'd hoped that God was going to do it. Burn them! Because it's what they deserve. But when God has mercy on these people and the animals, I love the fact that in Jonah, he says that there are 120,000 people here, besides many cattle as well. Next time you're eating that burger, okay? Be mindful. Hey, God cares about animals. It's what you do. Who here likes animals? Oh, I do. You like animals? Do you know why that is? It's because we have a bit of God in us, don't we? We forget that. We are made in his image. And the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, the image of God in us is so marred, it's hardly visible. That's what we call sanctification. Sanctification is the process when, look, this is how we get converted. Bit of a sideline. Justification. We are justified at the moment we come to faith, which means God sees us as perfectly holy. Do you know the reason any one of us could take communion this morning, me included, is because of justification. It's not because of sanctification, because sanctification is the journey where we're becoming more like Jesus. If it's based on sanctification, every one of us has condemned ourselves this morning. But we take the cup and we eat the bread because of justification, because God forensically, legally declares us just, holy. And so no matter how you feel today in church, and no matter what you've done this week, you have a right to be here. You have a right to take communion. Not because you're a great Christian, because that's a lie, isn't it? But because Jesus is a great God, and you possess his righteousness. Don't you ever forget that. Sanctification is that journey where we try and live up to who we are, to the righteousness which God sees us through. And that's a tough journey. That's a tough call. And if we're honest, we struggle. Hey, let me encourage you. Persevere. Press on. Don't give up on yourself, because God has not given up on you. And so Jonah preaches his worst sermon, but God does the most amazing thing, despite of the preacher. You know that, don't you? You know Spurgeon? Has anyone heard of Spurgeon? He's one of they call him the Prince of Preachers from England. He got converted, and he still talks about this. It's in his numerous books. By the worst sermon he'd ever heard. He said, this guy had no idea how to preach. So there's hope. You know, there's hope. Okay? Jonah preaches his worst sermon, but God converts 120,000 people. You know what, Dion? It's not the instrument. It's the God behind the instrument and his word. And so whatever you do for Jesus, hey, you know, the roster is filling up, put your name down. Because it doesn't matter if you're not any good at it. Dion's no good, is he? And you let him preach, okay? It doesn't matter if you're not any good at it. Just do it. Because it's God's power that's behind it. And so these dear people are converted despite Jonah. Jonah's angry. And this is where you see what it's really like. And he admits to it. And it's incredible. And it's incredible, but this is part of Jonah's godliness. You know what godliness is? Godliness isn't sinlessness. And we think it is, don't we? The more sinless I am, the more godly I am. It's not how God weighs it up. Because I was listening to, on the way here, I spend a lot of time on the road, get to listen to a lot. So when I'm not listening to Britney Spears, I don't often listen to Britney Spears. But look, I'm not knocking her if you like it. I was listening to a sermon on the way here. Who's he by? Tim Keller. It just happens to be Isaiah, Psalm 51. Boy, every time I hear that, I know God's saying something to me. You know, about repentance and the gravity of sin. It talks about David. I've got to finish, haven't I? It talks about David. David is called the man after God's own heart. In the old and in the new. Do you know what he did? You know what he did? He didn't just commit adultery, as terrible as that is. He had a man, an innocent man, killed to cover up what he did. And he's the man after God's own heart? How do you work that one out? It tells you this, you know. That godliness isn't about how sinless we are. Godliness is about how repentant and remorseful and how broken we are. When we sin. That's the mark of a man. Hey friends, do you want to be a godly, live a godly life? Live a life of humility and repentance and brokenness before God. These are broken people. God has mercy on them. Jonah can't quite get it. We don't know what happens at the end of the story. We don't really get the end of the story. But here's what I want to finish before I do my presentation. God cares about the people that we despise the most. Those people have committed terrible atrocities in our country, crimes, some of them are, you wouldn't want to mention them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves the worst of criminals. And if he loves them, then we are called to love them too. You already know a bit about me, so I can skip some of this. And I know you normally finish at 1:30, so I'll be quick. Chuck Colson, he got sent down with Watergate when the Nixon episode. And he came out of prison and he realized for the first time, hey, no one thinks about prisoners. When Jesus says the fields are white unto harvest and the laborers are few, he was also thinking about prison because there was prison in Jesus' time. And so he began Prison Fellowship Australia. It's now all over the world in 115 countries, including Australia. We have an office in every state. We have a head office in Melbourne and an office and a presence in every state in Australia. In SA, it's myself. I'm the guy who engages churches and meets pastors, and then the state manager who runs the services here. Dion said earlier, you know, I've taken on this ministry, and this is why, as a pastor, you know, and I'm sure you'll share this, is because we want people to hear about Jesus. It's our passion, isn't it? It's all our passions. Prison Fellowship, this is our statement of intent, our statement of mission, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with prisoners, ex-prisoners, and their families. Now, whatever else Prison Fellowship does, at the core of it is this mission to share Jesus. There's almost 42,000 people in prison in Australia, another 40,000 on some form of community correction. There in SA, look, I'll just show you some numbers. We have 9 prisons, 3,000 prisoners. How many of those 3,000 prisoners do you think are women? To shock you. You know, and you didn't think women are this bad. How many of those 3,000 do you think are women? Have a guess. 1,000? Not 2? 2,500? You'd be shocked. 200. You know what that is? They're too quick. They never get caught. Do you know? Most prisoners are men. And sadly, in some parts of SA, you know, the high Aboriginal population, Prison Fellowship, there's 9 prisons here. We're trying to spread our influence in South Australia across more prisons. At the moment, we're just about to begin some work in Port Augusta Prison and some work in Yatala Women's Prison. But most of our work is done in that place called Mobolong. Has anybody heard of Mobolong? You have? Yeah. Okay, I'd never heard of you when I first joined Prison Fellowship. This is Mobolong Prison. There's some real pictures of prisoners. You can see that Joey's just got out there. Yeah, he's got the uniform on. Yeah. It's all green. And look, it's a low security, low level crime. You know, there's places where people get to live in a house together. Several inmates look after themselves. Others are needing to be locked up. But generally, it's low profile crimes. This is what we do there. These are all the different ministries that we do. T24 is when a volunteer gets to know a prisoner for 12 months before they're released and then spends 12 months with them afterwards. The term VIP there, let me just go back, VIP, visiting in prison, it's just a term that we use for volunteers. All of the work of Prison Fellowship is done by volunteers. There's 22 members of staff. I work on staff 2 days a week. Staff don't actually do any of the work. It's a bit like how Dion No Doubt has set this church up. If you notice, he doesn't hardly does anything, does he? And in fact, the more he does, the less he's failing as a pastor. Because Ephesians 4, God calls pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. It's our role to mobilize and encourage and come alongside and lead the work of the church. All of the work of the Prison Fellowship is done by Christians, members of churches. This is why I'm here today, partly, to try and encourage you to think about volunteering. Look, I'll be quick now because my time is up. I'm noticing. Our two main things that we do in Mobolong Prison, we run these back to back, 6 weeks for this one, 8 weeks for the other one. This course runs from 9 till 12 every Friday for 6 weeks by 3 volunteers who go in and run the course. And it focuses on character change. It's what initially led us into prisons, with a little bit of Christian element thrown into it. But the main course that we do, which follows on from that, and this runs for 8 weeks, it's very similar to Alpha. It's based on a course called Christianity Explored from the UK. And it leads men through the Mark's Gospel. And over 8 weeks, with 3 volunteers, they get to hear the whole gospel, sin, repentance, and faith. And we can't make converts in prison. It's part of our restriction. But we can share Jesus. And if a prisoner responds, then that's permitted. And through that, we see men come to faith in Christ. We do a lot of work with kids. I'm going to be very quick now here. From supporting them, helping them visit parents in prison, to Christmas. We do to these day camps. And I was wondering if this is something you guys will be interested in, where your church hosts a day camp and where the families of prisoners locally come and you get to minister to them, do something with their kids, you know, serve them some food. And you get to connect with families, people you can reach out to. We do a lot for kids at Christmas. This will be coming up in a few months, where the child of a prisoner gets a lovely, expensive, an $80, $100 present that we buy with volunteer money or church donations. And we can get these at knockdown prices as a charity. And they get to open a present from Dad on Christmas morning. It's an amazing ministry. And so look, I've finished now. I just want to leave you with these three things. I'll be here for a while at the back, and you can come to me and you can pick up some of my literature. I'll just show you what they are. A quarterly magazine with testimonies of converts in prison. You know, no one talks a lot, likes talking about money, but if you want to give, there's a giving form you can fill out, become a regular giver or just a one-off. And a couple of other things. I'm making a right mess. I want to encourage you, would you pray? Let me just go back. Before I say anything else, would you pray? Pick up the newsletter, sign up for a regular one. We think prayer is the last resort. People always say this, oh, well, we can just pray about it. No! You start with prayer, and you pray in the middle, and you finish with prayer. Would you pray for this ministry? Would you have some compassion for these terrible people in many cases? But hey, but for the grace of God, yeah? Would you pray? Pray for volunteers, pray for prisoners. Would you consider giving? The work needs finance to make it mobile. Would you consider being a regular giver? You know, the best way to give is just, even if it's $10, $15 a month, but it just means there's regular income coming in that we can mobilize a workforce to go into prison. And would you consider being a volunteer? I Googled it, just over an hour from here to Mobilong. You know, we cover your expenses. If you could spare 3 hours on a Friday, whatever age you are, you could share Jesus with a prisoner. Or just be there and be the guy or the girl who just shakes their hand. Did you know? You should see the reception these guys give volunteers. Because they know that you've come there, you know, voluntarily, and you've given up your time. Would you consider being a volunteer? So pray. Give, go. Thank you. Sorry, man, a bit over. Thank you.